Now, I wonder if there are questions that you want to raise that came up from yesterday or any time in the week that someone wants to bring up. Anything in your group discussion that came up last evening that you think would be a help? Well, I'm looking at the time, and we have a bit of ground that we want to try to cover. But I want really to go back to where we were yesterday. We were talking about the literally hundreds of various groups, denominations as such. Where did they all begin? Where were they at one time? How many circles were there on the day of Pentecost? How many? One. What was it again that that circle represented that we've looked at? The apostles' doctrine. What else? Fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayer. I want to ask you something. Do any of you here consider that that group of brethren meeting on that day were a denomination? Does anybody feel that they were? No, they weren't. It was that which was the body of Christ, there represented by those disciples, and those 4 points were the 4 points of gathering. Then we looked yesterday that, I had this hang up on baptism, and I decided, it's not enough to have those four. I want to be identified also by my particular view on baptism. Emil was hung up on miracles, and so he was going to be over here in another corner. And Tony had left, and he went over here in another corner. And we began to see that there began to be many, many, many splinter groups. Are there real Christians in these groups? Yes. There absolutely are. They love the Lord. There are real Christians that are there. The men, we had a little conversation on that yesterday. The men, many times, that began these large denominations that we see were godly men. We don't doubt that in the least. But we began to see that in Christendom, as we would speak of that which is around us today, there were all kinds of these things that were everywhere. We remember, our job is not the job of a critic. What do we want to be? Lord, what would thou have me to do? Now we come to the day in which you and I live. And I'll go back a little bit. In the 1850s, young people, brethren began to open the Word of God. And they began to look at what was around them. They began to look at what they were a part of. And they began to scratch their head and say, there's something wrong here. What I'm seeing practiced is not what I see in the Word of God. What are we going to do? And that beginning of a movement, and it was a movement of God, began with just 4, 5, 6 brothers who met around the Lord Jesus for the breaking of bread and to study the Word of God. And I want us to see that what they did, practically speaking, was to come back to that original sphere. I don't say they came back as far as the miracles, the signs, the wonders. We're not saying that. But they desired to come back to meet again on the basis of the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayer. Now, this is the great question I have for you. Are those who have come back today a denomination? We need to be clear on this. Many will say, you're a denomination just like we are. You're just a little bit different. We're close to what you are. And what we want to see is that Matthew's, the verses we've looked at Matthew, they haven't changed. The Savior hasn't changed. And so when I want to come back to that original thing, I'm not coming back as an organization. I'm still coming back as a member of the body of Christ. gathered around the Lord Jesus, desiring to express these principles as were expressed at the beginning of the Church of God, to be able to see them expressed in the same way today.
What you're saying to us, that the Lord Jesus had promised that He will build His church. On the day of Pentecost, He sent the Spirit of God after He have died and redeemed many, saved people. He sent the Spirit of God to unite every true believer together and to Himself as the head in heaven. At that time in the book of Acts, there were Jewish people, there were Samaritan people, there were Gentiles, and there were the disciples of John. The Spirit of God, the head in heaven, said, that's not the way things ought to be. I don't need to have four denominations with their own ways of doing things. I have said in Matthew chapter 18 that I will be the center of gathering. Not the temple in Jerusalem, not the mountain in Gerizim where the Samaritan worship, not Rome where Caesar have his palace and has his authority, and not even John the Baptist, no matter how close he is to the real thing. I am doing something new completely. And only the Lord Jesus could unite these people from different backgrounds and join them together in one church, one body. And we said the body is the church. We have verses to prove that. Every true believer is member of the body of Christ. And he is part of the church of God. Now, how did that church function? How, if you are living in Jerusalem or in Caesarea or in Antioch, if somebody asks you, what do these Christians do? Oh, they come together continuously, steadfastly. And four things really characterize them. The apostle doctrines. Now, it's the apostles in plural, right? It's very important to take a hold of that. The word of God is very accurate. Fellowship, breaking of the bread, and they express their independency collectively by prayer. Everything is wonderful. Everything's fine. Great. I wish I was living in that day. Everything is just wonderful. We have the apostle doctrines. We have fellowship. Everybody's happy. There are fear. But remember, the Lord Jesus said, forces of evil are going to come, and they're going to kick at that building and try to break it down. So, the Apostle Paul calls the elders of the church of Ephesus, and he said, look, I am going to warn you. Watch out now. Watch out now, Christians, because Satan have two ways of trying to break down. Number one, persecution. And there are many countries in the world where if you claim to be a Christian, boy, they will cut your head off. They will put you in jail. They will torture you. Severe persecution if you belong to the Lord Jesus or if you preach the Lord Jesus. I think it was Ben that on the devotion, you know, said how pathetic we are. We don't have any persecution here and we are afraid to preach the gospel. That's one of the forces of evil to try to break the church. He tried that in the early church. Thrown into lions, burned at the stake. Well, that didn't work. The other tactic of the enemy is infiltration. You heard of the sleeping cells? Right? You know what sleeping cells are? That the enemy puts sleeping cells in this country here and they try to infiltrate the society and turn people in a different direction and cause havoc and damage and breaking up. So, Paul told the elders of the church of Ephesus, watch out, there are grievous wolves coming in. They're going to hold the Bible, they're going to use verses from the scripture, but they're going to attack the person of Christ. Or the teaching of Christ. They might even attack the word of God. And you have that all around you. You have Jehovah's Witnesses that come and knock on your door. You have the Mormons that comes and knock. They're holding a Bible. They don't come with anything else. Jehovah's Witnesses took away from the Bible. The Mormon church added to the Bible. Grievous wolves. But then he said also, there will be men who will teach things. And the purpose of it is to draw disciples after themselves. Now, Chuck talked about that. What we're going to say is this. This brother right here, he's good, strong, He knows the word of God. He has a heart for young people and for the old people. He is good in organizing things. I think we should gather around him. We should have him as the center of gathering. He's a good brother. He's preached the word of God. We all like him. We're going to gather around him. And he will be in charge because he knows things. We don't know anything. He's well taught. He will do everything for us. And we're just going to sit back and have him. And whatever he said, we will follow. And then somebody else said, no, Brother Tony there likes sports. And we like sports. And I think he is good with young peoples and he's good with old peoples and he's a good gospel preacher. Well, we're just going to go and we're going to follow him. Because Chuck, he's good and everything, but there's things that I don't like. Well, somebody else said, yeah, Tony's good too, but there are certain things that I really don't like about Tony. John is good with music. He likes to sing and he is good with praise. I think praise should be the center of gathering. We're going to have time of singing and praising and shouting and we're going to have a lot of fun and a lot of music. We should go there. And then someone would say, wait a second. Let me go back to the Word of God and say what the Word of God is saying. The Word of God is saying that what should characterize the Christian company is the center of gathering is not a person and it's not a set of doctrine. So I cannot, from the Word of God, I'm not criticizing Tony now or Chuck or John. They're wonderful people. They love the Lord. I would leave them to the Lord. But my responsibility now, the Word of God, Chuck talked about the early brethren. They were part of system that was made by men. And in a very godly way, these men, probably they thought they were doing the right thing. John the Baptist's disciples. Well, good enough? That doesn't work for the Lord. So, they looked into the Word of God and they said, no, four things ought. Number one is the center is the Lord Jesus, not a man and not a system of teaching. The Lord Jesus. Number two, what ought to characterize that is the four things that we were talking about. And here, what we have in the Word of God. But man came in. And when man comes in, I tell you what, I'm going to give you just a great example of what man does when he comes in. When I go up to your room for devotion, I look at your room, and you know what comes to my mind from the study that we have? It's a great house. These rooms, when you guys came in, remember yesterday we talked about 1 Timothy, and you know we talked about order in the house of God? When you guys came in, and then Brother Chuck said, man comes in and ruin everything. Now, look at your room this way. When you came in on Saturday, your room was organized, it was nice, it was neat. And then you came in. So every time I went up to look at your room for devotion, it came to my mind, here is a great house. It just turned up into a mess because man came in and introduced things. Sure, you're having fun and you think everything is good. But just to make an illustration of the point that Brother Chuck said, when man comes in, what does he add? And he add confusion. What is the answer? Is to go back again to the Word of God. To go back again to the Word of God. To examine everything in the light of the Word of God. And not to worry about man. And it's not the brethren's opinion or nobody else's opinion. What does the Word of God said? And again, it's the apostle doctrine. So some people are going to take John's teaching, John's apostle, and said, we want to follow John. Or some might say, we want to follow Peter's teaching. And we're going to highlight and emphasize Peter's teaching. And some might say, no, we want to follow Paul's teaching. The Word of God given us John's teaching, Paul's teachings, and Peter's teachings, and that is the apostle doctrine, and that's what we collect together. Is that clear so far? Are we clear? Do we understand the progress?
Before we go on,
I'm done.
Could someone define a denomination, please?
Denomination, at least as I see it myself, and it's just off the top of my head, is a group of believers characterized by a certain area of truth that they want to be known by, and it is organized. Usually it is organized. There are usually heads. There are various levels in that organizational line. But you're looking like you have a little question about what I'm saying. What do you think a denomination is? Help the other young people.
I don't think anything of a denomination. I was asking you.
Well, that's what I think of anyway. Does anybody else have anything that they think that further characterizes these things? They're made up many times of lovely believers. Yep. We want really to acknowledge that.
Came up in our devotions last night relating to the question was, we interpret, different people interpret the scriptures different ways, and that was essentially the reason for different denominations. How do we justify that our interpretation is superior to others?
I'm going to say this, that no interpretation of the Scripture is of a private nature. The Spirit of God doesn't lead Emil in one direction, and Matt in another, and this brother in another, and Tony in another, and me in another. He doesn't do that. That's the first thing I'll say. The mark of the Spirit of God, that He doesn't lead in 50 directions. He leads in one direction, and we're part of a fellowship today where we've seen the Lord leading, not just one or two, but many brethren in a certain direction. And what is it that they're going by as to the views that they have? I believe they're going by the written, revealed Word of God. I'm not here to defend the many denominational movements that are around me. They'll all defend what they do in a certain way. But I don't want to get us sidetracked. There is something else. You've handed the mic to the back, but there's something else I want to bring up. So the brother that has the mic, go ahead and make your comment.
I was just going to say, we really need to be taught of God, like the Thessalonian saints. And we can't point the finger at other people because we really don't know where they're coming from. But it emphasizes the aspect of the individual in the last days, that we need to be before God about what His mind is, so that the Spirit can teach us, and worldliness or letting the flesh run will quench the Spirit, and He won't be able to teach us. And that's why we have so many divisions today, is because man in the flesh is allowed to act and the Spirit of God is not at liberty to teach.
I'm glad you said it, because I want to just give a little scenario here. When you leave and you go home again, perhaps you've decided, I'm really not sure I should be meeting with those who are meeting on this ground. So you pick out a church, any church. I don't care which one it is. And you go up and knock on the door and you introduce yourself and you say, you know, my name is Matt Glazer, or I'm Joe, or I'm Luke. And the Lord has given me the gift of teaching. Luke might say, as he speaks to the head of this group, the Lord has given me the gift of preaching the gospel. I'm an evangelist. And I know you're going to have meetings here. Would it be okay if I would speak to you? What's going to be said to you? Well, where did you go to school? Where did you get your degree? Who ordained you? Well, the Lord ordained me. The Lord made me a teacher. Christ ascended on high. He gave gifts unto men. Well, now, wait a minute. Hang on a minute now. We're not going to just allow you to speak here because you think that the Lord made you a teacher. We've been educated. We've gone to school. We've got a sheepskin. We've got a degree. Listen, young brothers and sisters, what I'm saying is, this is the wonderful thing about the assembly, that there is the liberty given by the Spirit of God to exercise the gift that Christ has given to you. I don't know what He's given to you. I don't know what Matt is. I don't know what Mark is. As you grow older, you begin to see the area in which the Lord is leading you, and you must be gathering with saints where there is the liberty of the Spirit of God for you to use the gift Christ has given to you. I'm telling you, you won't find that in many of these systems of men. There are many lovely Christians there, but the liberty to use the gift Christ has given to you, there must be the assembly atmosphere where the gift can be exercised. Somebody else may have help in that.
Let's just say one further thing. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. God is not the author of confusion. Scripture is not given for any private...
Interpretation.
No private interpretation. So there's three verses right there that will support the inspiration of Scripture, and that there, and that it's God's word, and that what he says here, he supports within it.
I'll add one more verse to that fourth verse, and that's in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, chapter 2, I'm sorry, and verse 13. Just add to what John was said about the matter of, well, this is your interpretation, and this is my interpretation, because we're living in a world of democracy and man's right, and I have my ways and you have your ways. How do you know how interpretation is accurate or not? Verse 13 of 1 Corinthians chapter 2 said, which things also we speak, not in the word which men with wisdom teach, but which the Holy Ghost teach, comparing spiritual things with spiritual means, or with the spiritual. So what we do, when somebody come and said something, I said, okay, let me, if somebody take a verse and said, this is the way it is interpreted, well, I said, okay, the word of God is not one verse. Let me compare verses in the scripture to get the gist of what the word of God is saying. Because what you will find, most of these that they have new teaching or new truth that John was telling us yesterday, they take one thing and they build the whole thing on it. What we need to do is to compare scripture with scripture, and that's the safe way.
Like supremacy and things like that. But we just simply, because the question that came up is a question that we get asked all the time. Are you a believer? Okay, good. Where do you go? What do you do? You're just another denomination. You're the Brethren denomination. Well, that's not true, because we don't have a head that we follow in the man on earth. We follow the head that's in the heaven, that's in the glory. So, but I think the response might be this. I mean, we talked about the verses that no scriptures are private interpretation. So we open the scriptures and we say, look, in Acts 2:42, this is what they did. They met. I mean, there's no two ways to interpret that. They followed the apostles' doctrine. Well, what is the apostles' doctrine? It's what they wrote. So that's what we follow. They came together to pray. Here's examples where the saints came together to pray. We do the same thing. They came together to break bread. Where is the instruction on breaking bread? Well, the apostle wrote it. The apostle Paul wrote it. It's 1 Corinthians 11. We opened that up. So, I mean, it should be a relatively clear thing, a simple thing that would just show them the scriptures. This is how we gather. So that's why we're not a denomination. Now, others might classify us as a denomination, and that's fine and well. They can do whatever they want. We are responsible to the Lord. We're accountable to Him. So we don't use words like supremacy. We don't say ours is the only group that has the truth and all that. But we, the light that the Lord has revealed to us, He holds us accountable with the light that He's revealed to us. So if this is the way He's been instructing us, and all of us here that have been sitting here all this week, we are held so much more responsible now because we have the truth. Other groups might not have this. They might not have reached some of the conclusions that we have. But with the Lord's help and by His grace, this is what we see the scripture do. And in response, in our desire to be faithful to Him, this is how we gather. And it's simple as that.
I'd like to say that historically, the label, the Brethren, was something that the men of yesteryear never liked. It's not big B, Brethren. It's that we are small B, Brethren. Brothers and sisters in Christ. One of the things that we have to learn is simply to have a conviction by the Spirit of God that these things are principles by which we stand. And these four prongs is the litmus test for any gathering of believers as to whether they are gathered on the basis of the Word of God. That is the test. It is not, and I think we need to eliminate from our vocabulary, well, this is what the Brethren say, or the Brethren do this, and we need to substitute, well, this is what the Word of God says, because then it puts us on safe ground. Because you see, if I think that this is something that is a feature or characteristic of the Brethren, when I disagree with the Brethren, then I can pick up and go over there with that other group because I agree more with what they're doing. But if that group over there and this group of believers here are gathering on the basis of these four prongs, we can say they are safely on scriptural ground. And I think that that's where we have to be. Now, I want to just jump ahead to say one other thing. In Timothy, turn to 2 Timothy. And we'll come back to this at the end of the study, but I think it's important just to interject this here. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Verse 13, hold fast the form or outline of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. Chapter 2, verse 1, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard from me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall also be able to teach others. And then lastly, in chapter 3, in verse 14, and this is the day of the last days, and he says, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. So it is the word of God that is what we rely upon. But then, young people, it's also having the assurance that the brethren who are sitting here are teaching you what the word of God says. And Paul was saying to Timothy, hold fast to those things. You know why you can hold fast? Because you're assured of them. Why? Because Brother Chuck said it? No. Because he turned you to the Word of God and showed you in plain English, this is what it means. So you are assured of those things, knowing, and this is now the credibility of the brethren, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. So we need to have this conviction in our souls, young people, that we gather based upon what the Word of God says, not that we are interpreting something and this one. No, this is what the Spirit of God has revealed, and it has been deposited into your hands, and you have to tenaciously hold on to it, young people. You will be challenged in school. You'll be challenged by the youth group and ministries here and this and that, but you have to know assuredly that this deposit of truth has come by the Spirit of God. It is true. What do we say? The apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayers. And you should know, that should be seared into your mind. And to know that credible brethren, Paul was credible. Timothy could say, yes, I got this from the apostle. And he has passed it on. And now, young people, we are passing it on to you. Hold fast to it. And don't let it go.
One over here.
Okay. I've had this question asked to me quite a few times, and I'm not sure how to answer it. And because I attend a Catholic school, most people don't even know themselves. They ask me, is the Bible, do we interpret the entire Bible or take it literally? And if both, where do we draw the line? For example, if I were to say we interpret the Bible, they would start attacking, saying maybe the creation was made to be interpreted as a kind of power that God has or something like that.
Well, I certainly would say that the Lord Jesus ought to be the prime example with us when we look at Old and New Testament alike. And he referred to the Old Testament in a very real and literal way, time and time and time and time again. And so I think that we must, you know, there's people that say that the Bible contains the Word of God. It's an awful error. The Bible is the Word of God. I must be able to distinguish between what has been written to me and what has been written to others. Everything hasn't in the Bible been written for the Christian dispensation. There's the dispensation of Israel. There was the dispensation of innocence, of Adam, and so on. But I believe that we hold literally that the Bible is the Word of God. It is God-breathed, we read in 2 Timothy, and we live and move by that which the Lord has given to us. So I don't have a line here. I think there's many people that would like to do away with just such things as creation, the book of Genesis. We said this in the meeting the other night. The seeds of what we value are all seen in the book of Genesis. That's redemption by blood, of the creation of man, of marriage. Everything that we value, really, in this dispensation now, we see the seeds of it in the book of Genesis. So I don't know whether that helps you any.
It's a little bit a time ago, but I want to say something to what Chuck said. Man shows the one who's educated, but God educates the one who he's chosen. I think that's the main difference to man and God.
Well, I think it leads us, and I want you to hold your place, because I had also turned to 2 Timothy. I'm looking at my watch here, time's ticking by. And I think there's some really, really important things we have to say about the writings of the Apostle Paul. It is in the writings of Paul that you are going to find the teaching as to the assembly. It is in his writings, and I'm thinking of where the brother has just taken us, you're going to find that the Spirit of God, through Paul, does not make much of men. He makes everything of Christ. If there is something that it's been given, it comes from the head. If there are gifts that were given, they come from a risen Christ to men. And, man has a tough time accepting this because I'm somebody. I do have something to give. And the Lord says, well, wait a minute. And so Paul's teaching today, if you present the teaching of Paul in the world that you live in today, you're going to run into opposition. I can assure you of that. I'll tell you what, Paul ran into the same thing. And this is verse 15 of 2 Timothy 1. This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. Why was that? Does this mean that they no longer accepted the position of being a Christian in this world? I don't think so. But I think that Paul's ways, as given by the Spirit of God, men began to turn from that long, long ago.
Are you following what Brother Chuck is saying? Guys in the back there? Are you following what Brother Chuck is saying? When he said that they turned away from Paul, can somebody tell me what he just said? What does that mean? Did they kind of said, okay, Paul, you're living in this town, we're going to leave you and go to another town? What did Brother Chuck said about leaving Paul, departing from Paul? Can somebody tell me? I need somebody from the back to tell me that. I have the microphone in my hand. I'll give it to you. I need somebody from the back. Or you aren't listening. So you got to redeem yourself. If you were listening, somebody from the back got to tell me what Brother Chuck just said. Well, would you be kind enough, Brother Chuck, to say it again? I think they will pay attention this time.
Well, I think again that, and it's worth repeating for all of us, if I want to know the truth as to the church and the practices that we follow today, I go to the teachings of Paul. I go to 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. I'm going to find many things here. And Paul gave them forth. If you embrace the teachings of Paul, you're not going to be popular. You won't be popular in the Catholic school that you were speaking about, but there's a lot of other schools you won't be popular in either. And I say it isn't popular because while Paul was living on the earth, he had to say, as this verse, 1 Timothy 1:15 says, all they which be in Asia are turned away from me. It doesn't mean they no longer embraced or Christianity. But Christianity, as Paul taught, and the gifts and the use of those gifts, men didn't particularly care for his teachings. So what was Timothy to do? Is to quit? Is that the answer? You know, he's warning Timothy. Timothy was a young man. And he's saying to Timothy, Timothy, it is a difficult day to carry the name of Christ through this world. He warns Timothy of the storm clouds that had come in and of storms that would yet be. He warns Timothy that the order that prevailed in 1 Timothy is no longer there. These men, they many have left, but he doesn't abandon the principles, does he?
No.
So the condition looks really kind of dark. And you know what's interesting? Paul was still living. It wasn't that Paul already was gone to say, okay, the apostles are gone and all of these things came. What are we going to do? I am very grateful that all of these things have taken place when the apostles were still alive. Because I tell you the truth, nothing really is new in 2006. That we say, well, this issue, we could not find it in the Bible because it didn't happen when the apostles were living. I think Chuck yesterday read in the outlines what happened in the Church of Corinth. And you have a list of all of the things that would happen that if you look at them, well, I see them today. Exactly the same way. Man have not changed and the Word of God have not changed either. So what we have here is Paul telling Timothy now, and I'm glad he wrote to Timothy because Timothy is a young man. If he wrote to an older brother, I would say, well, okay, older brothers could take care of things. But he's writing to a young man. Timothy say, Timothy, look, the Word of God is so good because it gives you the real thing. There is no fine print in the Word of God. There's no fine print. It's everything in the gray print. It tells you exactly what's going to happen. And it also tells you what to do about it. So you're going to be living in days where people are going to start leaving the teaching of Paul, which we call it assembly truth. They say, you know what, this is kind of narrow and kind of exclusive and kind of like, you know, it's not really for me. There's other truths that I would like to be follow, I would like to follow and be more happy with. And Paul say, this has happened while I'm still living. So Timothy, your responsibility is this. Don't get distracted with what's going on around you. As a matter of fact, Timothy, don't worry. Don't get that going on around you get you down and discourage you and confuse you because you say, well, what am I going to do? You know, these people are going this way. These people are going that way. Brother Chuck's telling us this way. What are we going to do? And again, let me highlight again and again what was said. The Word of God, the Word of God, the Word of God. Let me give you a verse to help you out that really helped me out. Go to the Gospel of John and in the last chapter. The last chapter of the Gospel of John, 21. And read to me, please, verse 21. John 21, verse 21. It's very easy to read. You want to read it to me?
Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, but Lord, what about this man?
Peter looked at John and he said, how about John? Where is John going to go? What John is going to do? You know, how about this group? How about that group? I want you to read the following verse. Look at what the Lord Jesus said to him.
Jesus said to him, if I will that he remain till I come, that is that to you, you follow me.
He said, what is that to you? You follow me. And what Paul is telling Timothy is the same thing. Timothy, there are going to be all kind of scatters around. There will be all kind of group of people going this way and going that way. Timothy, don't get entangled of what's wrong with this and what's wrong with that. Remember I told you yesterday about the counterfeit money and the real money? You be well versed in what the Word of God is saying. Don't worry about John, Peter. Don't worry about John. You follow me. That's your responsibility, because in the end, you're going to give an answer to me of what you did with what you heard. So this is the encouragement to us here. Don't get distracted with what's going on around you. Don't try to find what's wrong with it and what's right with it. You know what's right. And if somebody come and ask you, you bring the Word of God. And he said, here it is. That's what it said. End of the story.
I think it was Matt that mentioned earlier about individual responsibility. And it is interesting that the last thing that Paul wrote, he didn't write it to an assembly. He wrote letters to many assemblies. He wrote it to Corinth, to the Galatians, Ephesians, Thessalonians. But here, he writes it to one man. And he's expecting that one man to, though he might be young, though he might be discouraged, though he might be looking about and seeing the difficulties that are around him, he's saying, you study the Word of God. You study, you show yourself as one that is approved, not by man, but one that's approved by God. And not just that, even though there are those that turned away from me and turned away from my teachings, you commit the things that I've given to you to faithful men. That's what we've been doing here this whole week. I've been encouraged, we've all been encouraged as we've received things from those that are older, those that have been helping us. We now have a responsibility with that. What do we do with that? We need to commit it also, so that things don't end. We're waiting for the Lord to come back, but until he doesn't, if he doesn't come back tomorrow or the next day, what's going to happen? We're going to be sitting in some of these chairs very soon instructing others, and I wonder, are we going to be ready for that? We have to study. He told Timothy, study to show yourself approved. We have a tremendous responsibility. But you know what? It doesn't come by osmosis. It doesn't come by just coming to Grove City once a week and winning a youth retreat or winter youth conference once a year. It's not going to happen that way. We have to study this book. We have to get into it every day and study and be ready to show ourselves approved unto God, and then be able to commit the things that we've learned to others so that they might be able to teach others also. So that if the Lord doesn't come tomorrow or the next day, that there are going to be those that will be able to help other people.
I was thinking that a lot of it has to do with the perspective that we have as it relates to Christian living. You see, if we think that part of my job is to arm myself so that I can defend why we say we're not a denomination, to defend this or that, then it's the wrong perspective. We have been speaking about my assembly, and now we need to talk about assembly living. 1 Timothy 3:15 speaks about conduct in the house of God. It's speaking about what my life should be like in this world, what it should be like as someone who is in the assembly of the living God, the things I should know, the things I should be enjoying, how I should be developing. You see, the Lord died. He's built his church. Shouldn't we know what the basis is by which we gather? Shouldn't we be like Timothy, who has an outline? Do you know what an outline of sound words is? It's not taking the whole scripture and memorizing and knowing everything backwards and forwards, but it's being able to know the basic fundamental principles by which what we believe, why we believe, why we are where we are. And then taking these principles, we live a life, young people, that is honorable unto the Lord, that's holy, that's separated, so that when the world looks at us, they see something that is truly different. The Lord is honored in that. And our eyes are upon the Lord. It is His assembly. And when we are together, the Spirit of God is pointing us to Him. I think sometimes we have the wrong perspective. We want to learn something only because we want to tell somebody something. But what we have before us this week is that we are part of this assembly. And assembly life is what our life should be. Let us not figure out, it's an important question, what is a denomination and so on and so on. But what I want us to focus on is, how, Lord, can I be helped to come and pray in the prayer meeting? How can I be helped, Lord, to be a young man who can learn how to study the Word of God so that when the time comes, when I now should be able to encourage others, that I handle this book in some measure? As a young sister, Lord, help me to be able to take these words and put it in my heart that I might live a godly life. And that one day, if you give me a child, a husband and a child, that I'm able to impart like a Hannah something into that child's life and heart, that child comes up in the assembly, walking in the path that I am on, blessing the saints, and there is this perpetual motion of generations after generation coming up and being an example in the assembly. Christian living, young people. That's what we're talking about. We don't want to teach you this little thing here and this. No, we want you to know that this is our life. You get up Lord's Day morning. I want to remember the Lord. I want to be with the saints when they're praying. I want to be in fellowship. When at the teaching meetings, the apostles' doctrine, I want to be there to learn. That's what assembly life is about. And I want us to focus back on what is the important aspect of my assembly.
Hymn 36. Let's rise. Let's all stay in the room. 25 minutes, we'll be done or so. I think it would be good to look at some verses from 2 Timothy. We remember that 1 Timothy was behavior in the house of God in a day of order. A couple of years ago, we looked at the book of Nehemiah. Many perhaps were here. And one of the things we remember about Nehemiah is that he was conscious of the ruin that was about him. We remember that one night in the light of the moon, he went out on his horse that evening and he viewed that whole scene. He never did that again. Occupation with ruin will not give strength for the day of testimony for you and I today. We need to remember this. So then, what is the book of 2 Timothy about? The book of 2 Timothy is a book where the Spirit of God acknowledges the difficulties of the day in which Timothy and you and I have been placed in. He doesn't hide it. He doesn't say, Timothy, things are not what they are. He's very honest and he says, Timothy, this is the way things are in this day in which we're living. But he gives Timothy the resources. He gives Timothy the resources to be able to carry out the principles of 1 Timothy in the days of 2 Timothy. Now, that's what we need, young people. I need the resources. I need to see from the Word of God, how can I today, in this day of difficulty, this day of problems, how can I live really in the light of 1 Timothy? How many of you have money in your pocket? Did anybody come here with money? What, aren't you aware that there's counterfeit money? What are you still carrying money with you for? Don't you know that there's counterfeit money in this world? You would say, yes. But my life is not governed by what is not real. My life is governed by what is real. And yes, there are fakes. There are imposters. There are all of these things that are existing. So how am I then to get the good and the gain? And I want us to start with verse 15, because I would like to see us like maybe get down through verse 21, but end our reading over in chapter 3, verse 14 to the end. It's a very high note to leave, young people, on. It's a high note to leave this conference on. David has told us, you're not going to get these things by osmosis. You can't just sit around and these things will suddenly become a part of you. What is it that God would want me to do? Well, he wants me to do the same thing that he wanted Timothy to do. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. If I'm told to rightly divide the word of truth, I have to recognize that there is the possibility that the word of truth can be wrongly divided. That's why I study. Am I willing to be a workman? And that's a challenge for sisters as well as brothers. Am I what Scripture would classify a workman? You know, I work in a heavy industry, and I have a little saying that in my industry there are some show horses and there are work horses. You guys all know that if you work. There's people that are there kind of just to be seen. But then there are the people who are carrying the ball, the people that are doing the work. Well, this is addressed to the young Christians, to the Timothys of the day. The real question is, do I want to be one of those of the character of Timothy? If I want to be of the character of Timothy, Jake had just a word, and I know that you guys probably weren't in the ministry meeting the other day, many weren't, but he had a word on the Nazarite's vow, and he had a word on Samuel, a man that could stand alone, a man that did not need props. A man that did not need. It's nice to have the support of others, but he was a man that could stand alone in a day of difficulty. Now that's what the Lord wants from you and I, isn't it? And this is what it was for Timothy. Study to show thyself.
Just emphasize that word study. We've been encouraged by email year after year after year, and rightly so, to read the Bible. And I want to... This morning we have a Bible study. We're opening the Word, comparing Scripture to Scripture, and seeing how Scripture supports Scripture. And this, young people, is very important to be able to stand alone, as Chuck just mentioned to us, so that we can open that Word and use Scripture's different ones to support the truth that we're standing on. And that takes study.
Yeah, I was looking at the verse just before, because I think it's an interesting admonition to us in contrast to studying. It says, "Of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit." You know, a lot of times we like to get into discussions that, boy, they're circular. They go around, and they, at the end of it, I haven't changed your opinion, and you haven't changed mine. But the verse that we have before us, and I like the word focus. Focus, young people, on showing yourself approved unto Brother Chuck. No. Approved unto God. That is the one to whom we have to deal. Study. Diligently focus on making sure that your life is in concert with the Word of God, where it gets God's stamp of approval. A life that needs not to be ashamed. A young man, a young sister, that can take this book and cut a straight line in terms of the Word of God. To be able to say, this is right and this is wrong. To be able to say, this is what the Word of God teaches. Timothy was being encouraged to, in spite of all of the difficulties, to be someone who could be an example. Someone who could stand alone, as Brother Chuck said. Someone that other young people could count on to say, listen, you're starting to slip a little bit here. You need to step up a bit. The young people need, in your little groups, you need to have leaders. And the only way that you become a leader, and it's not talking about leadership, but it's leading by example, by your walk. And that comes from being a good workman who focuses on being approved of God. So in these days of declension and ruin, and Brother Chuck is right, let's not be focused on that. Let us be focused on being young people like a Timothy, who God has given a gift, and in some cases he's given many gifts. Let us work on ourselves spiritually and use those gifts for the edifying of other young people and the saints.
I think of the matter of rightly dividing the word of truth. Emil just mentioned various groups that are very active today, the Jehovah's Witnesses. I remember an occasion when a couple of these young men, or they were Mormons perhaps, that came and they entered the back of the hall in Bluefield, and they sat for the entire Bible study. And when it was over, a couple of us walked up to them and immediately we began to talk to them about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Who was he? Was he God manifest in the flesh? Do you know what those young men did? They left.
Of course.
They left. You know, the Bible says that Judas went out and hung himself. It also says in another place, go and do thou likewise. Is this the way we interpret Scripture? You've got to remember that there are people that are going to be twisting and turning and finding their support on verses that have been taken out of context. They've been taken some from the Old Testament, some from the New Testament. And these are the words they're going to use to support the false teaching that they're propagating. I must study the Word of God. I must study to rightly divide it. Tony then brought us another area here. There are areas I don't have to give an answer to every question that somebody asks me. There are areas that I might recognize. It's unprofitable to go into this area with this person at this time. Shun profane and vain babbling. Shun it. That's instruction to Timothy. Stay away from that. He says, you want to know what will happen? I'll tell you before you get into it. I'll tell you before you experience it that it will lead to ungodliness. And then he gives an example. Their word will eat as death a canker or a cancer, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred. They said that the resurrection was past already. And it doesn't say they overthrew the salvation of some. They overthrew the faith of some. There were others that suffered because of the false teaching of these men. We young people need to be prepared to meet these challenges, and it'll only be as the Word of God has become part of us. Where do we get this again? We get it from individual study. We get it from the ministry meeting. We get it from the Bible studies. We get it from being with our brethren. There's just no substitute for this, is there?
I just wanted to mention one other thing about Timothy. Paul mentions about Timothy, and he gives a good report about Timothy in Philippians. You don't have to turn to it. I'm just going to read a couple of verses. And it says, but I trust in the Lord Jesus to... Philippians 2, 19. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. But ye know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father he hath served me in the gospel. So we know that Timothy was one that was following the Apostle Paul, and Paul recognized gift in Timothy. He recognized that there was something in Timothy that was different from others, that he could rely on Timothy. And even though we're living in a time when all men seek their own things, not the things which are Jesus Christ, but Timothy was one that Paul could entrust work to him. And it might not have always been, you know, great work. It says that he, as a son with a father, he served me in the gospel, in the glad tidings. And that wasn't always something that was very popular to do. Paul often was persecuted a multitude of times. We could read throughout his life that he was beaten or left for half dead. And so often it wasn't a very popular thing to do. It was hard work. Announcing the good news about the Lord Jesus. But he was there and he was ready. And one thing about him being as a son with a father, it might not always be, if you think about a son and a father working on something, it might be the father fixing something and he just asks his son, you know, hand me this tool or, you know, do something, you know, something that doesn't seem like it's very major, but in the overall scheme of things, there's a purpose for every little work that needs to be done. So he was somebody that was faithful even in doing some things that were little, and the Lord certainly entrusted to him much greater things. And we have these letters that are so precious that we can be built up by that we're looking at.
You know, Timothy had a good reputation. But I want to tell you, I'm not sure if Timothy was really ready to step up. And that's why Paul said to Timothy, you've had some good input into your life. Your grandmother, your mother, I know what's been put into you. Stir up the gift that is in you. And young people, sometimes we become a little sensitive to when we are nudged by the brethren to move on. Paul was telling Timothy, it's time to stand up in this day and to be counted for the Lord. When we look around this room, young people, we know that the brethren where you come from have labored to present Christ to you. We know your parents have prayed for you, and they have a desire that you would follow on in the path of separation, to walk circumspectly. And we see it as well. We want to encourage you to be busy for the Lord. We want to encourage you to be young men and young sisters that are a good example and a good testimony for the Lord Jesus. That's what Paul was doing to Timothy. He said, Timothy, now is the time for you to be moving. In this day of weakness, we need young men. We need young sisters that are going to tenaciously stand for God. Hold on to the truth. Don't give it up. There are others who are going to turn aside, who are going to fall, who's going to fall subject to the adversary. Young men, study. Young sisters, study to be approved unto God. Be workers. And there's certain things that you flee from. Shun profane babblings. They have no profit. And then he says, know this, that even in this day of declension, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. Having this seal, it is a mark that will never be, that will never deteriorate. It is a seal. The Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. I understand this to be individual responsibility, that you and I, knowing that the foundation of God standeth sure, we have a responsibility, young people, to depart from what is wrong, what is sinful, and to stand for what is right.
How many of us have had the experience of being at Grove City or at the Winter Youth Conference, and when that conference was over, we were like the ever-ready bunny. We were moving. How many of you have been sustained for a whole year by what you've gotten at this conference? Anybody here? Anybody here that's been sustained for even 2 or 3 months? You see, we're not. We must have the Word of God new every day. And I want to take us, I'm just going to challenge you here because I'm looking quickly at the clock. I want to say, what a word of encouragement this verse has set before us, that the foundation of God standeth sure. You'd look at me and say, Chuck, are you sure? Are you sure that the foundation of God stands sure in a day of ruin, in a day of decline, in a day when men are turning away? There is still that which is rock solid. Amen. Yes, there is that. And we want to leave here with that intensity of that driven into our souls today. The foundation of God standeth sure. And then we saw this last part, our responsibility. What am I going to be involved in when I go home? Do I accept that as a challenge from the brethren here? Won't last very long. Do I accept it as a challenge from the Lord Jesus himself? What are you going to involve in your life when you go home from Eastern Bible Conference? You know, it will make a huge difference. Jump over into chapter 3 and look at verse 14. I want to tell you that the great thing that the enemy is doing today, Alex, is trying to keep young people. You know, he has some special ones in Toronto that he works on. He's got some others in West Cameron that he works on. He's got some others in Bluefield. He's got quite a few in Brooklyn. You see, he works on all of us to get us to quit. That's the way he works. He wants us to stop. He wants the testimony no longer to go on. But here was the word to young Timothy, but continue thou. It's not continue everybody. That's true. but it's an individual word to each one of us in this room today. Continue thou in things.
Just 1 second here on continue thou. He's taking him back again to Acts 2:42.
Yes.
That's what characterized him there, is continue. And then everything's breaking up. What does he refocus? Redirect him back again to continue thou.
Go ahead. Keep on. Help us, Liam. Well, you haven't said anything for a couple minutes. They've heard a lot from me. Help us on this verse 14.
No, you keep going. You're doing okay.
In the things which thou hast learned, that's one thing. Now, first of all, have I learned them? Does Tony know them? Well, I'm happy that David knows them, and Matt's got a pretty good grip of this. No. Continue thou in the things which thou hast learned. Number one. Number two, it's not only having learned it, but there is the assurance spoken of here. Hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them.
So the challenge is this. We sat here for a week. The word of God was open. Assembly truth were brought before us. You took notes, you listen, some of you kind of doze off a little bit, and some of you are chatting and talking, and I hope you are paying attention, because look, the Lord is going to hold you responsible for everything you have heard. So now you're going to go home, and you say to yourself, okay, heard all of that wonderful thing, now what? What we want to leave you here with this. It is a very dangerous thing to be in the meeting because your parents are in the meeting. It's a very dangerous thing to be in the meeting because your friends are in the meeting. And it's a very dangerous thing to be in the meeting because you like the brother, Brother Chuck or Brother Tony or Brother Emil or Brother John, who are in the meeting and doing the work. That's a very dangerous thing. And I tell you why. If you're in a meeting because your parents are in a meeting, if for whatever reason the parents are no longer going to that local assembly, you might quit. If you are going to the meeting because your friends are there, if your friends stop going there, you might quit. If you're going to the meeting because you like certain people in there, if for whatever reason you stop liking them, you might quit. But if you're going to the meeting because you are assured and convinced from the Word of God that the Lord Jesus is the center, that the principle of the Word of God is applied, that the priesthood of all of the believers are practiced, that the teaching of the Word of God is bowed to and submitted to, it doesn't matter who is there. Even if it ended up with two or three, you will be there and you will continue there. When you go home, I'm going to ask you for a favor. How are you going to show what you have learned? Tony mentioned assembly life. It's a lifestyle. Are you in the prayer meeting, young people? Are you? I know most of you go to the meeting on Sunday morning, so I'm not going to ask about that one. Are you in the meeting, in the prayer meeting? And I can understand if you have classes at night, I understand that. Or are you home when there is a prayer meeting going on? Do you spend time every day reading the Word of God and studying the Word of God? Look, Chuck, Tony, John, and I, if the Lord leaves us here, are not here forever. I'm not. But we want to commit you to the Lord and to the Word of His grace. That's what we could do. We could point you to the Word of God. You're going to be responsible. You're all mature and adult. You are responsible. The only thing we could do is the Word of God. We could help you out. One more thing, he told him, and of whom you have learned these things. Look, have respect for your older brothers and sisters. They're men. They're weak. But you make sure that you support them. You encourage them. If you have a question, go and ask them. These are the brothers and the sister that kept, by the grace of God, the local assembly going. You could knock them down as much as you can. Don't knock them down. Help them out. help them out. Be a supportive there. Go in and help out. Do little things. Not everybody's going to be a preacher, and not everybody's going to be a teacher, and not everybody's going to be able to make comments all the time. That doesn't make you anything. But being there, living a life that's honoring the Lord. And the brothers and sisters will look around and say, you know, good young man we have here. Good young sister we have here. Because you just talk too much? Look at the way they live. Look at the way they conduct themselves. They are in a meeting all the time. They are always helpful. They're willing to do everything. They're very humble. They don't like to show off. And the life speaks louder than their talk. This is what we desire to have at the end of this conference from you.
We really need to close. But I want to close with an answer to a question that Emil has asked a moment ago and a challenge to us. And what I hope will be an answer to the question that our brother asked in the back. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That literally means that it is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine. Doctrine is teaching, young people. It is for reproof. Another word that we can put there is conviction. There's a way in Joe's life or my life Daniel's life that's not right. And the Spirit of God, through the Word of God, convicts us, okay? But it's not enough just to be convicted of something. Let us remember that. It's not enough just to be convicted. It must be corrected. Well, the Word of God is for correction. But it is also for instruction in righteousness. Now, I tell you what I call that. I call that preventive maintenance. That's I'm not waiting till something breaks down till I work on it. But I want to do the maintenance before the breakdown comes. Emil asked the question, and I want you to think about this as you leave. I'm not sure why some are talking. I'm not sure why everybody doesn't listen intently. I was shocked one year at this conference when I heard a brother say, the book of Timothy is not for everybody. It is for the man of God. Everybody who is saved may not have a desire to be a man of God in a day of ruin. I wonder how many here, you don't raise your hands, but how many brothers and sisters in this room today would say to the Lord, I want, Lord, to be counted as a man of God. I want to leave this conference. I want to go home in the areas in my life that need adjusting. Lord, I want you to help me to do it, that I might be what Emil has said, that I might be part of that support group in the local meeting, that my older brothers and sisters might know that I'm one that cares about the assembly, the church of the living God. Here's what it says, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. We leave that challenge with you. The Lord is looking for those who will step up to the plate, as it were. Lord, we used to sing Count Me In. I can't remember how that song went that Tony had us singing as young people one year, but I'm one. I want to be here. May the Lord help you. I thank you on the behalf of all of us for your behavior this year. Again, we've come to a second Eastern Bible Conference where I've not been called out of bed one time all week for a difficulty. And we really appreciate that. We want you to know that, how much it means to us. I want to again encourage you. Please keep your rooms, clean your rooms for Karen and I. We're tired. I mean, it's been a long, tough, hot week for us. And we've got to go through every dorm, every room. We've got to put everything back. We've got to put all the trash in the containers. And we're really asking you, please help us in that line of responsibility. May God bless you. Our names, mine's in the address book. Is yours, Tony?
No.
Well, be sure you get email addresses. If you want to email us, we'd love to discuss these things. Phone calls, it's cheap to call today. They're on the card for the winter conference. That's right.
The email addresses are.
How many are we looking for at the winter conference? How many names? Is that pretty many here, Emil?
Yep.
No, I want all of them.
We want all of them. That's exactly right. Maybe someone would commit us to the Lord.